And then our sermon text for today, taken from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power in our lives, power to transform, the power to bring us from death to life, the power to revive us, to strengthen and encourage us, to embolden us to follow you, to worship you, to witness of your great name and of your great love. We pray today that as we come to your word, that you would fortify us according to your word, that you would bring us courage, you would banish fear from our lives, you would give us deep faith. If any are discouraged or fearful, we're anxious today, we pray that you would especially draw near to them and that you would give them a fresh measure of your word today, that each of us would know that because you are our God and we are your people, you are with us wherever we go and wherever we are. We thank you for this great promise. In Jesus' name, amen. When Steve Jobs resigned from Apple as the chief executive officer, shares plummeted in Apple's company. Why such a reaction of fear? You might think that a company that successful, a company that innovative and that large wouldn't depend upon one single man, even the man who sat at the top as the COO. When he resigned, the New York Times had a little commentary on it, and one, the author there said, "Rarely has a major company and industry been so dominated by a single individual and turned out to be so successful." But that was the case under Steve Jobs. It's no wonder why shares dropped so quickly when he resigned. His leadership and his departure brought a great worry to the stockholders that invested in this company. After all, he was, and Apple still seems to continue to be building an empire, don't they? To be building a kingdom, if you will, called Apple. And as they are building this kingdom of sorts, leadership changes, of course, would bring a great amount of fear. In our passage in Joshua 1 today, we find those two same things. There is a leadership transition, and there is a kingdom to be built, a much grander, more enduring, more righteous kingdom, of course, than Apple. The Lord has always been about building his kingdom. Do you know that the kingdom principle in both the Old and New Testament is one of the dominating, pulsating themes of the scripture? If you think about it, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He came and preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But this whole kingdom language and kingdom theme did not begin in Matthew's gospel, but began at the beginning. When you consider the kingdom theme and what God had given to Adam and directed Adam and Eve to do, you see there, even at the beginning, that he was all about establishing his kingdom that would go beyond the bounds even of Eden and encompass all the earth. That's why he came and in that first command to them said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it. God was commanding them from the very beginning to reign on the earth as his vice regents, as those who would establish his kingdom overall, and that they would conquer the ruler of this world, Satan himself, the devil. And we know how that story went, and they failed miserably. And then you fast forward a bit to Abraham, and Abraham is told in the promise of God that he will be made into a great nation, that God will bless him, so that he will be a blessing, and many nations will come from you. And then you fast forward again to Moses, and Moses is told, and the people of Israel are told, that they would become a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And now that Moses is dead, as we have just read, and as we came to the end of his life last week in Deuteronomy 31, we now transition in this kingdom enterprise from one grand leader, Moses, to another in Joshua. And here this kingdom language is repeated again. And then when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, as we have remembered, the Lord ushers in the kingdom of heaven with his arrival. He encourages us to pray that his kingdom would come here on earth, as he taught us how to pray. And of all times in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan, Joshua 1 is a time when the people of God need to hear they do not need to fear. They need to trust God. They need to rely on God's promises, because it's a similar situation and a similar time frame to where we were last week in Deuteronomy 31. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River, about to pass over, to cross over, to conquer the people of that land, to establish God's kingdom in this place, in this land, this land of promise that God had been pledging to them since the days of Abraham, 400 years earlier. And they need reassurance that God will follow through on his promises. So we get three promises here, and we get three exhortations, or three commands. The first promise is that there would be an inheritance. He's been saying this since he promised it to Abraham, that he would be given a land that they could call their very own, called a man from the Ur of Chaldeans who had nothing, to be given a land of promise. This land was to be a place where they would enjoy rest, where they were called out from slavery in bondage in Egypt and would worship God there as the people of God dwelling in the land of God. And this land, as we determined last week, is to encompass the whole earth. Yes, first provisionally and temporarily and physically in the land of Canaan. And yet was always intended to be a kingdom that would embrace all nations, that would embrace the world. He even says here, this land will be from the great river Euphrates to the great sea toward the going down of the sun. Every place where your foot shall tread shall be your land. There is an expansiveness to God's promise here. And this land was simply now just a small foreshadowing of the inheritance that will one day be ours in that promised land, the ultimate rest. That's why Hebrews 4, verse 1 and verse 8 and 9 says this. The promise of entering God's rest still stands. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That now as believers, as we understand, we apply these themes, we apply these texts, not against physical or earthly enemies, but against the rulers, the principalities of this dark world. We battle now, but we wait for our inheritance when we will enter into God's presence, enter that final and full promised land. And God here is giving this pledge that he will inherit God's dwelling place, God's land. And God will do all of it. Go over into the land that I am giving you, to the land that I have given you. God is the actor in this. Again, the one who's always pledging, always promising, as he promises you and me, as there are many battles still in your life to wage. There are many skirmishes in your own soul and in this world that we will engage in, but we are promised an eternal inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for us, says Peter. So the first promise to Joshua and to us is an inheritance. The second is, as we've alluded to, is a rest from our enemies. A rest from our enemies. You see, God wants us to understand here that the weapons we wage are the weapons of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. We fight in spiritual battles. We put on spiritual armor, and our enemy is a spiritual enemy, and his weapons are lies and accusations. He is the prince of this world, and the weapons that of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, weapons of divine power that can demolish, destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to Christ. That's how we move forward the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, to overcome this world of darkness and this world of lies. That the gates of hell cannot prevail against God, bringing about victory and bringing about his kingdom to expand to every tribe and to every tongue and to every nation. And that one day when we lay down our spiritual armor, when we lay down our spiritual weapons, we will know a final rest from our worst enemy. He says here, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You will fight in God's mighty strength. Isaiah 54 says, no weapon formed against you will stand. Yes, we'll make it through this life with plenty of bruises, plenty of scars, plenty of scrapes, plenty of pains. But there will come a day of promised rest when we will rest from our enemy, the final enemy. And we will be saved, as we sing, I love this line, we will be saved to sin no more. Faultless before the throne of God, we will stand gloriously glorified, fully and finally and actually righteous before God. And every battle waged over. And we will be complete in his presence. And our enemy will be crushed under Christ's feet. We're also then thirdly given here a promise of his presence. This promise of him being with us permeates this whole chapter. This is so encouraging, isn't it, to remember when we so often forget that God is with us. We can't see him. And more often than not, we don't feel him, or we don't experience him at an emotional level, and even sometimes a mental or intellectual level. And there's plenty of times and plenty of seasons in each of our lives when we feel that God is far, that he's left us in the dark. But he tells us over and over, you can go nowhere where I will not go. To the lowest of hell, to the furthest reaches of your own sin and wandering, and he will go. You can make your bed in the depths and he is there. You can settle on the far side of the sea, and he is there. There is nowhere where Christ will not walk with you in this life, even when things are dark and fearsome. Most children, as you know, are afraid of the dark because it's scary. But to be more accurate, as many have observed, children aren't necessarily afraid of the dark. They're afraid to be in the dark by themselves. But if dad's there or if mom is there and it's completely black, the fear is gone because you know they are there. And God is in a similar way with us to encourage us to battle on, and not just in the battles of our own heart, but in the battle of moving his kingdom purposes forward in this life. That's why our New Testament passage read to us was from Matthew 28, where he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And why does he encourage them in that? Because he's called them in this overwhelmingly profound and expansive calling to see his kingdom go to the ends of the earth. And he's employed you and wants to deploy you and me on this vast, worldwide, nation-conquering mission of making this world, when Christ comes again, his kingdom. And this will all come about because God is with us. "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And my presence is with you always." Then he adds to this three exhortations. Just because God's doing all the work in absolute gracious sovereignty and is guaranteed the end and the means to get to the end, it does not negate human responsibility. And there's the wonderful mystery of God's divine sovereignty. The first exhortation he says here is go. Go, therefore, over the Jordan River. You actually have to go over there for this to happen. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, says Mark 16, 15. He will go with us. He's promised that we will one day arrive and there will be a new heavens and the new earth. The battles will be over. But until such time, he tells the church, he tells you, he tells me, and invites us into this thrilling, exhilarating call to establish his kingdom in this world. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we raise money to send children to go and to see what God is doing in the world. That's why we're encouraged to not fear what our neighbors think of us when we witness to them. We're not worried about what we'll say if persecution will come our way, because we've been told that God will be with us. He'll tell us what to say. So where are you going? To whom are you going? Who in your life is God calling you to engage in this kind of kingdom work, to battle for their hearts as you sprinkle liberally the seeds of the gospel in their life, having no idea whether or not they'll take root, but trusting that God will, in his sovereignty, save many from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And as he's been making these promises to Abraham from the beginning, he says there are going to be many, as many as the stars in the heavens. And as we witness to our neighbors, and as we engage in this work, and as we battle in this way, armed with the gospel of peace, bringing good news, and therefore having beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. As we do this, we hasten the day of the Lord's coming. So go. Do not be afraid. But be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Be very strong and very courageous. Now again, we're in this series where we continue to look at different epochs throughout redemptive history, we discover that over and over he's telling us not to fear, and not as a way to belittle us in our feeble faith, to put us down, but to embolden us to be brave because he's with us. It's like the father who's in the deep end, who's below the diving board, right? And he sees his son at the end of the diving board who has not yet jumped. And there he is again in the water, treading water and saying to his son, "I'm here, I'll catch you. You can jump, you do not need to be afraid. I know you can do this. I believe in you, be strong, be brave. There's nothing to fear, I'm right here." That's the kind of exhortation God gives us. This is why we need to be so steeped in the promises of God. This is why we need to continue to go back to them again and again, to be reminded that he's there, to hear his voice speaking to us through his word so that we will not fear anything. Fear what your neighbors and colleagues think of you because you're a Christian who believes in a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe yourself to be a guilty sinner before a holy God, and that the only way you can be saved is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, having lived your life perfectly in your stead and having taken the penalty of your sin and rebellion against God as he hung on the cross, and therefore you believe that you are cleansed, holy, and righteous before God. And that one day there is a place prepared for you, that you're going to dwell in glory and in heaven, resting from all of your former sin, resting from all of your former sorrow. That's what it means to be a believer. And we're the only ones that believe this thing, that believe these things. Therefore, we're the only ones that can go and need not fear as we go. Jesus says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you ought to say. It may come a day where you or our children may experience almost exactly that. We're told, do not fear, for I'm with you. And I'll even give you the words to say. And third exhortation is to keep close to God's word, being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Our mission to build God's kingdom, to extend his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel of grace as heralds, preachers of a king who offers an eternal kingdom. We are called to proclaim this word. We don't make it up. We don't alter it. We don't change it. We continue to go back to it. And if we lose both the law and the gospel, and we do not preach both the law and the gospel, then it will devalue the very kingdom that we seek to extend. It will devalue the very one who came and died for us, who fulfilled the law on our behalf, and who offered us the grace of the gospel. And when churches and when Christians veer to the right or to the left from this word, their mission is failed. I went to a church in a seminary. It was a part of a relatively unorthodox liberal denomination, but it in and of itself was very biblically centered and very, very sound in its theology. And every year the denominational leaders would come to my pastor at that time and would ask him, why is your church filled and all of our other churches are empty? And he would tell them every year, I don't have any trick except to continue to preach this word. And people fill this place Sunday after Sunday. And as a result, it's not just a full sanctuary. It's a fuller heaven. It's a fuller promised rest. And with this exhortation, as we stick close to God's word, and as we do not veer from it, but we hide it in our hearts, he says, your way will be prosperous and you will have good success. He doesn't mean here what those awful health and wealth preachers preach, that as if somehow you do this, God's going to bless you with financial blessing or relational blessing or whatever other kind of blessing you're looking for. No, the word here communicates that he will accomplish what he intends. And that's exactly what he will do when his word goes forth. Isaiah 55. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. That's the same word here. It shall prosper and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So every time you preach God's word, every time you open your mouth to testify to the truth of the gospel, and every time your feet are beautiful because you bring good news to those who only know and only listen to bad news, the Word of God, through you, is engaged in extending God's kingdom. Do you know, at the end of Joshua's life, he did not have all the expansive borders that are described here. Even by the end of David's life, which was the time where they had the most land, they didn't have every acre that had been promised when you do draw the map, because they were waiting for a greater leader, waiting for the king to arrive. All of this was pointing forward to Yeshua, to Joshua, to Jesus. He was commissioned by God to go, and he went to establish his kingdom. And he went to conquer the enemy and battled him in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he battled him on the cross, and as a result of his resurrection, he crushed him under his feet, only to come back when his kingdom is consummated to put him away forever. He is the one who came with no fear, but was strong and courageous. He is the one who is Emmanuel, who is God with us. In him, all of the promises of God find their fulfillment, as he is the one in whom this kingdom is established. And we are invited to engage in this enterprise, to partake and participate with courage and with confidence in this thrilling, exhilarating calling, armed and emboldened with these sure and certain promises of God. He will be with us. An inheritance awaits us. And one day, all our enemies will be put under our feet too. Would you engage in it anew and afresh and in a bold way in these times? This is not a time to shrink back. This is not a time for fear. This is a time to take fresh courage and take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord places in each of our lives and the opportunities he places in our life together. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for this grand mission that you are on and have been since the very beginning. We thank you for sending forth your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is in him that your kingdom is established, because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank you for drawing us into this kingdom, the kingdom of the Son you love, and now making us your beloved sons and beloved daughters. We pray for fresh courage to engage in his mission. Every last one of us, we sung earlier, we may not be able to preach like Peter or pray like Paul, but we can, in whatever way you call us, with courage and without fear, show forth the glory and the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our King. Help us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.